you going? Good. Good to have you here. It's good to be back for a little while. We'll be gone next Wednesday. Somebody's getting married. Alyssa Maloney and Scott, so it's going to be great. And I just want to thank, well, they're not here right now, they just left, but John and Ram for filling in the last couple Wednesdays, and Super Dave will be filling in next Wednesday, so keep him in prayer. Dave Weatherall, and it's neat to have the youth group leaders stepping up like that. That's pretty cool. We are in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27. And as you guys are settling in, turning there, just a reminder once again, some of you, I don't think we're here Sunday, but announced that we're going to have a copy of the Dead Sea Scroll, the great scroll of Isaiah. And you saw it, you guys saw it when we were in Israel, the one in the Shrine of the Book, the one that went in the middle. That facsimile was taken in 1978. The one we're having was taken in 1948. And it's actually clearer than the original one in Jerusalem. So there's three copies made. One's in the British Museum in London. The other one's in Seoul, South Korea somewhere. Kind of random, but it's in South Korea. And then the third one is going to be brought here in August. So I talked to the guy, the pastor that has it, and sometime in August. We'll have dates and all that kind of stuff. Probably within the next week or so, we'll get that lined up. There's three other Calvary chapels in Colorado that we're going to display it on. They're on the Front Range, and so we'll have it for about 2 weeks here at the church. So it should be a really cool thing, a neat outreach, and great archaeological find. As you know, it's dated from 100 to 150 B.C., and that's what this facsimile is, from that 100 to 150 year B.C., and the other next oldest complete scroll of Isaiah is 1000 AD, so this filled in about 1100 year gap, and that's why it's called the Great Isaiah Scroll. So it should be a great thing for the body here and for the community to be able to check that out. And you know, we'll have all kinds of brochures we can make up talking about the accuracy of God's word, the faithfulness and trustworthiness of God's word, and how God's word is his word, inspired by the Lord. It hasn't changed. And it's pretty cool. So, let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll pick up here in Deuteronomy 27. Excuse me. Lord, we just want to thank you for this time tonight where we can worship you, and we can spend time in your word. And Lord, we can speak to you through our worship and prayer, and Lord, we can have ears to hear what you're saying to us as we go through your word. And we pray that we would all have ears to hear what your spirit is saying to our innermost being. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be touched, that our eyes would be opened, that our ears would be opened to hear and see you more clearly and what you desire to do in each one of our lives. And Father, we thank you that Jesus has fulfilled the law and the prophets. And Lord, we thank you that as we look at these heavy-duty scriptures, we thank you that we are complete in Christ. And you have done everything for our salvation. All we had to do is put our faith and trust in you, and we are accepted in the Beloved. So we praise you, and we thank you, and again, pray for wisdom and discernment as we go through your word together, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, chapter 27, well, since I've been gone a couple weeks, look back in chapter 26, verse 16, at the end of the chapter there, we left off seeing God was proclaiming that the Israelites are going to be his special people. He says, verse 16, "This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart, with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised to you that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations, which he has made in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken." And again, we talked about how today the church is his special people. You know, we are priests unto the Lord. And the word special is mentioned here in verse 18. Comes from the Hebrew word that means wealth or prosperity or treasure. And again, in Matthew 13, it talks about how there's a treasure hidden in the field. There's a pearl of great price. He sold everything he had to go and buy that treasure in the field. And the treasure is you and I. You know, we don't look at ourselves as a treasure. At least I don't. And yet that's how God sees us, because we are complete in Christ. We're a new creation in Christ. He loves us. He treasures us, and he wants us to draw near to him, and he wants us to be light shining brightly in this world. And he wants us to be a holy people, a separate people, not living like the world around us, but living for him and for his glory, to walk in his ways, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be loving one another, even as he has loved us. And we can't love each other the way he loves us until we allow his love to fill us and to penetrate our hearts. And then that love of Jesus flows out of our lives, and that's when people can taste and see that the Lord is good. So as we pick up in chapter 27, it says, "Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, Keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime." And it literally means that they were putting this, like, plaster on these stones. And we'll see that they would write out the law on this, the plaster in the stone that would harden up, and they would have that. He says in verse 3, "You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones, which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime, and there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them." In other words, the focus is not to be on the altar, but the focus is to be on the sacrifice that was given on that altar for the glory of the Lord. And, you know, the altar was just common stone that they would build up, and then they would do the sacrifice on that, on Mount Ebal. He says in verse 6, "You shall build the whole stones, with whole stones, the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God." Remember, the burnt offering dealt with the sins of the people, and so they would give that sacrifice for their sins. And then he says in verse 7, "You shall offer peace offerings and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God." The peace offering speaks of fellowship with the Lord and just drawing close to the Lord. And he says in verse 8, "And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law." And that's very important, that we speak the word of God plainly to people. You know, Pastor Chuck has said for many years, teach plainly the word of God, or plainly teach the word of God plainly. And so we need to make sure that we get the word of God out where people can understand it. You know, as a pastor, I'm feeding sheep. I'm not feeding giraffes. And I've known some pastors who like to feed the giraffes, and it goes right over the heads of everybody. But we're to feed the sheep among us. So again, when they cross over the Jordan River, Joshua would erect this altar there on Mount Ebal, and it would be a monument. They had the Ten Commandments, the law written on them. And we'll see, as long as they obeyed the law, as long as they trusted the Lord, as long as they kept the word, God would keep them in the land. And that was a conditional covenant as far as God keeping them in the land. We'll see, an unconditional covenant is that the land belongs to the Lord. That never changes. But as far as the conditional covenant, if they obeyed the Lord, they would stay in the land. They've been in and out, as you know, over the years, and because of their disobedience. And it's important to note that even though the Jews could be removed from the land can never be removed from the Jews. And God's very clear about that in his word, that the land is mine, he says, Israel. Israel belongs to the Lord. And the Jews are not occupying the land. It's God's land, and he's given it to the Jews. And so any alternative to that, when people want to start dividing it up, when President Obama sticks his foot in his mouth, say, let's go back to the 67 border. He has no idea what he's talking about, and that is going to bring some kind of calamity on us if he continues down that path. It always has against every nation that has tried to divide the land of Israel, because you can't. We're not supposed to. In Joel chapter 3, it says, the land is mine, you shall not divide it. And anybody that does will come under judgment. So, conditional covenant here. As long as they obeyed, then he would keep them in the land. And as you know, they were dispersed for 1900 years after 70 AD when they were driven out. But God was faithful. In 1948, he brings them back into the land. And they're going to stay there until the Lord comes back. Verse 9. It says, then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. This was a new and glorious time for the Jews. I mean, they had been God's people for quite some time now, but this was a special moment, about to enter the promised land. They're just a few weeks, maybe a couple weeks away from coming into the promised land. And it's almost like they're going through this growth spurt, entering the land of the abundant life. Now, all of us will go through growth spurts in our walk with the Lord. It's just a natural thing with little kids in the natural realm. They go through that growth spurt. Wow, that child of yours grew 3 or 4 inches this summer. You know, that's crazy. You know, look, they don't even fit in their clothes anymore. You know how that goes. You've had little kids. But the same, spiritually speaking, with all of us. We go through a growth spurt. And it's usually, for us, after a difficult time. After a trial or trouble or tribulation, the Lord will use that in our lives to bring that growth in our hearts and in our minds. Well, he says in verse 11, And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim, to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan. And he's talking about the tribes here. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Now, I don't think they're cursing and swearing at each other when they're on these different mountains. What they're going to be doing is shouting out these promises of God. And then the other tribes would say, amen. Now, this will be fulfilled in Joshua chapter 8. Now, when you get these six tribes, and I mean hundreds of thousands of people on each mountain, six over here, six tribes over there, and I've been in there. We didn't go there this last time, but it's in present day what we call Samaria, or in Jesus' day it was Samaria, and Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, and then the valley below is Shechem, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was for many, many years when Joshua brings it in, and that would be a meeting place, and it was like a natural amphitheater, pretty good-sized mountain, but you could have hundreds of thousands of people on each mountain, and they'd be yelling out these curses, not cursing, but these curses from the Lord, and then the other side of the mountain would say, amen, or so be it. So he goes through this, what they were to say when they come into the promised land, verse 14. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people, this would be the other six tribes in the other mountain, shall answer and say, amen, or so be it. I mean, it must be awesome to have hundreds of thousands of people saying this and then the other hundreds of thousands of people saying amen in return. And it'd be a really cool scene. Now, notice there, the first thing they say is cursed is the one who makes a carved image. The curse would come on those who broke commandments number 1 and 2. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make any carved image or any likeness of anything on the earth, and say, that's God. So commandments number 1 and 2 are dealt with there. Verse 16, it says, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, amen. And so whoever dishonors his parents. Commandment number 5 is brought up in that scripture. Verse 17, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Now remember back in chapter 19, verse 14, that was a command from the Lord that you're not to move your neighbor's boundary markers, because that's coming down to stealing. You know, you're stealing from your neighbor. Again, that's commandment number 8, you shall not steal. Verse 18, cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. I mean, that's just plain cruel, you know, to steer a blind person astray. You know, and that's certainly not loving your neighbor as yourself. You know, as Jesus says, those are the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That fulfills all the law and the prophets. And all the people there shall say, Amen. Verse 19, cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. So again, cursed are those who take advantage of the disadvantaged. And that's a theme throughout the law of God. You know, we're to treat those who are down and out with respect and try to help them by lifting them up, not putting them down. Verse 21, he says, or verse 20, he says, cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. And all the people shall say, Amen. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul deals with that wicked situation in the church of Corinth. And obviously that would be dishonoring your father or your mother. Verse 21 says, cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, bestiality. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. So incest. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, Amen. Again, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 tells us that the marriage bed is undefiled. And since marriage between one man and one woman is holy and sacred and honorable, any perversion to what God has established is wickedness in his eyes. It's an abomination in his eyes. This is why sexual immorality of any type is not endorsed by God. It's wickedness in his sight. And if you remember our study in Leviticus chapter 18 and also in chapter 20, he goes through these and a whole list of other sexual perversions. And then in chapter 20, he says these are the judgments against those who practice these things. And it's a long list of sexual immorality of all types. And so God is crystal clear when it comes to these things. One man, one woman, God puts them together as husband and wife. The two become one flesh, and that is the only place where sex is blessed by the Lord. Outside of that, it is sin. Very clear in the Word of God. Verse 24, cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say Amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say Amen. Again, this speaks of premeditated murder, and thou shalt not murder, which is commandment number 6. So God's covering the Ten Commandments, most of them in this section. Verse 26 says, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say Amen. So that's chapter 27. Now, a couple of things to note here. First of all, we see that God's people are not to pick and choose what scriptures they want to obey and what scriptures they don't want to obey. No, we confirm all scriptures are from God. We confirm that all scriptures are true. We confirm all the Bible is God's inerrant word. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man may be thoroughly equipped for all good works. So, all scripture, God breathed. So that's the first thing we see in this. But the second thing is, it's impossible to keep God's word, his law, 100% of the time. Nobody has ever done it. Nobody will ever do it, except for one, Jesus Christ. He's the only one that has kept the law perfectly. And as a result, he alone can fulfill and receive upon himself God's wrath and his judgment that we deserve for our sins, for our failures. God's wrath and punishment comes upon those who break the law, that receive these curses, But the good news for us is Jesus became a curse for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, as he's hanging on the cross, he's taking upon himself all the judgment and wrath that we deserve because we have broken the law. We have sinned against God. And yet, in his great love for us and his grace towards us, he willingly absorbs the penalty. The curse, even as we saw in Galatians 3, he became a curse for us. Cursed was everyone who hangs on a tree, Galatians tells us. And Jesus became that curse in our place. Amazing. He became sin for us. He took away the curse from us. So don't look at this and say, impossible. It is impossible. That's why Jesus fulfilled it. Now we can rest in him. And now we can walk in joy and peace and in love for the Lord. And we serve him, not because we're waiting for him to smack us upside the head with a 2x4, but we serve him because we are so loved by him. And it should be his love that motivates us to do anything we do for the Lord. Not fear, not feeling like he's going to judge us and stone us, but to realize he loves us. So chapter 28, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. That's a conditional part of the covenant, if. And these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So again, these blessings are based on obedience. Now, this chapter expounds on the blessings and curses for their obedience and for their disobedience. But notice how God will come upon them, it says here in verse 2, will overtake them with his blessings if they obey. I mean, they didn't have to go searching for his blessings. They didn't have to go scrounging around trying to discover his blessings. It says his blessings will overtake them, overwhelm them, come upon them. There's a surfing term. When you're out there surfing, you don't want to get caught inside, because if you're inside, and you know, you can be in an area where the swells come in, you get the sets come in, and you find the right spot to be, and then all of a sudden it changes and you get a set of waves that start breaking outside. So it says don't get caught inside, because then you're paddling as hard as you can to try to get out there before you get crunched by the big waves coming. And most of the time you don't get out there in time, so you get splattered on the, you know, you pound sand. That's where that term comes from. Get driven to the bottom, you roll around in the sand, you make sure you just hold on to your board, and hopefully you go up and you stop spinning around. And when you come up, you realize, okay, I can breathe now. But that's what happens here. You know, you're overwhelmed. It's like a wave coming upon you. Not to hurt you. The Lord brings this wave upon us of blessing, and it'll overtake you. It says here, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, these same blessings are ours today, but it's not so much based on obedience to the law, but rather on our walking in the Spirit. God's blessings are all around us. We just need to be open to receive what he has for us. You know, we're not doing something to try to earn his blessing, because it's by grace that he blesses us. Not because we deserve it, but because we're in Christ. Because we're in Christ, he blesses us. And he blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, according to Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Now again, the blessings are constantly being poured out upon your life. Now you might think, well, I'm not feeling all these blessings. I don't feel like I'm receiving all these blessings. If they're being poured out, how come I'm not receiving them all? Because if you're walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit, you're moving outside of where the blessings are coming down. They're continually coming down. But if you start living it for yourself, you start saying, I'm going to do it my way and not God's way, then you're the one that moves over. The blessings are still right there. Then you get back where God wants you, and then you'll receive them. It's that simple. Or it's like putting up an umbrella, and the blessings are being deflected away from you. When you get in the flesh as a Christian, like the Corinthians did, that's why Paul's rebuking them over and over again in 1 Corinthians. You know, he's saying you need to repent. You need to get back in that right relationship with the Lord. You need to realize who you are in Christ. And then stand in that position you are in Christ. And stop letting the enemy tempt you out here into the fleshly things. So, the blessings are there. Verse 3, he says, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country. So again, those who walk with the Lord are going to be blessed, whether they're in a crowded, busy city, or if you live out in the boonies, like up in Glade Park or somewhere. You'll be blessed because you're in Christ. It doesn't matter where you live, you'll be blessed because you are in that position of being in Christ. Verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. So here God promises to bless and multiply the increase of your families, your fruits, and your flocks. Verse 5, blessed shall you be, shall be your baskets and your kneading bowl. So he'll bless the provisions of those who trust and obey him. Verse 6, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. You know, Jesus says it very clearly in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added unto you. Again, we have all the blessings in Christ. He blesses with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Peter says that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I'm sure we're just scratching the surface of experiencing all the blessings he has for us. And as long as we're in these bodies of flesh, there'll be that struggle ongoing. So, he says here in verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. So again, when we put God first in everything, we also see him fighting the enemy for us. You know, David makes a great proclamation there in 1 Samuel chapter 17, where he's standing up against Goliath, and Goliath is coming after him, and he's taunting him, and, you know, he's got his big, you know, armor, and he's got his big spear, and, you know, David just simply responds, you come after me, you know, with your, you know, your spear and your sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And then he talks about how the battle belongs to the Lord. You know, it's the Lord's battle. And as you're walking with the Lord, he'll do the battle. He'll do the fighting for you. You just don't get in the carnal mindset. Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So if you feel like I'm being pulled down and being discouraged, the enemy's beating me up, don't fight him with natural means. Get on your face before the Lord. Call out to him, and the Lord will give you deliverance. You know, he promises he will. The battle belongs to the Lord. 1 Samuel 17, verse 47, if you wanted to reference there. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So again, he blesses those who follow him with a secure future. For us who are now under the new covenant, man, he has already prepared a glorious place for us in heaven. Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we got the greatest security plan going with the Lord preparing that place for us in glory. And we're going to spend eternity in his presence. So we got the greatest future of all. Again, these are conditional blessings for the Israelites. These are permanent blessings for us who are in Christ. And that's the good news of being in the new covenant, not under this old covenant. Verse 9, it says, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Now, this is the best blessing of all, because God will establish you as a holy people to himself. In other words, he promises spiritual stability, and he promises here a personal, intimate relationship with his people. Now, the awesome thing for us to realize is this. Because we are in Christ, all these blessings are ours. He has blessed us in every way, in every possible way. Think of all the blessings you have because you're in Christ. Think of the fact that you are forgiven of all of your sins because you're in Christ. Think of the fact that you are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know, think of the fact that he's given us an abundant life and an inheritance with the saints, in that place in glory waiting for us. Think of the fact that he's blessed us with the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. He's given us all things. Think of the fact that he is also waiting for us. And he, and we'll see that when we get to John 17, You know, he can't wait to see us. He's ready for us. You know, and it's the way it's talked about in the Greek there in John 17, he's got great anticipation in his heart to receive us. That just blows my mind. But we're blessed in every way. Huge family of brothers and sisters all over the world. Then he says in verse 10, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Now, God's plan for Israel was that they would be an example to the pagan nations around them of God's power, his glory, his righteousness, his holiness. And they were to be an example that, you know, the pagan nations should have been able to look at the Jews and realize, wow, their God is real. Their God is awesome. And they were to be a light to the Gentiles. Unfortunately, for the most part, they dropped the ball. God wanted them to be a witness of his grace, his goodness, but they failed miserably. Now, we know in the Great Tribulation, God's going to handpick 144,000 Jewish men, and they will be a light shining brightly in this world. And God will use them in tremendous ways. And then on into the millennium, we know God's going to do a great work with the Jewish people. Thus, all Israel will be saved at the second coming. Verse 11, it says, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations that you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If, this is that conditional promise God gave his people, the Jews, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or the left, to go after other gods to serve them. In other words, if Israel walked in God's ways, they would always be the leader over the nations. They wouldn't be the follower. They would be the head, not the tail, he says. God's perfect plan for Israel was to set them to be the standard that the other nations would strive to follow, that they would be causing other nations to be jealous because God was blessing the Jews so much. But again, they failed. They came under bondage to all the other empires because they did not obey the Lord's word. Now, notice in verse 15, it says, but. You get 14 verses that we just read through here in this section that give us the blessings. 14 verses of blessings the Lord promises if they will obey him. Now, the next 54 verses are curses that the Lord says, I will put upon you for your disobedience. Man, that seems to be a little out of balance. Over 4-to-1 ratio of curses over blessings. I believe God wanted to be very clear that he meant business here with the Israelites. They were to know that he is serious. You know, they were not to just be playing games out there in the world. It's a matter of life and death. And God is serious. But at the same time, realize he is seriously in love with you. And he has demonstrated his own love toward us in sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. But he also knows the reality that Satan hates you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to do anything he can to rip you off and pull you down. He lost your soul when you got saved, but he wants to neutralize you from being a light shining brightly. He doesn't want you to be that salt that people can taste and see and have a thirst for the things of God. He can neutralize us as Christians. We'll still go to heaven by the skin of our teeth, so to speak, but we'll be neutralized in being an influence in this world around us. And so we need to be very careful. In fact, turn with me to Romans chapter 13, because this is Paul's word concerning these things for the church. How we need to be careful as the church of Christ, the bride of Christ. It says there in Romans 13, verse 11, it says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. He's telling the Romans there, the church there in Rome. Time to wake up. So now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Don't be playing games with God in these last days. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust. That's what the Corinthian church was doing. They were coming to the communion table. Some were getting drunk. Paul says, what are you guys doing? You know, that's not right. He says, let us walk properly. We're in the daylight. We're not to be in the shadows, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So time is short, he's telling us here. Now, back here in Deuteronomy, verse 15, he says, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. That's like the wave that crashes out there and you get blasted. Unfortunately, all these curses did come upon Israel. But praise the Lord, Jesus took all these curses upon himself so that we won't be forsaken by the Lord because we are in Christ. That's the difference between our relationship with the Lord and what the Jews have. Verse 16. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. So 180-degree opposite if the Jews disobeyed the Lord. Cursed shall be you be when you come in, cursed shall you be when you go out. Verse 20, the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning, fever and the sword, with scorching, and with mildew they shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze. And the earth, which is under you, shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. So what a contrast between the blessings and the cursings. And what a foreshadowing of life in the spirit and life in the flesh. We don't have to walk in the flesh. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we have the abundant life in Christ, but we must pursue it by faith, not by works. We need to continually, just by faith, cling to the Lord, reach out to him, stay humble before him, repent if we stumble and fall, come back to that first love relationship like he tells the church of Ephesus. One thing I have against you, you left your first love. Remember where you've fallen. Repent and do the first works once again. But notice in these verses, the end result here, he says it's destruction. Twice he says it's destruction. Here at the end of verse 24, they would be destroyed. The end result of sowing to the flesh is the same. You dry up, you shrivel up, because we quench the rivers of living water within us, the Holy Spirit. He's in us, he never leaves us, forsakes us, but we can quench what he's wanting to do. And I tell people, yes, there is pleasure in sin for a season, according to Hebrews 11:25, but eventually sin will catch up. Sin will come crashing down on a person, and it'll leave you broken and battered. And if that's where you are tonight, realize God is not finished with you. God still loves you. And God can come into your heart in a fresh way, a new way, if you will humble yourself before him. He's in you, but if he's grieved and quenched, all we can do is humble ourselves and say, Lord, forgive me. I have tried to do it my way once again, and I have failed. But the Lord is faithful. As that prodigal son, you might be that prodigal son or daughter tonight. The Lord is reaching out. And come back to him. Verse 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. God is being very clear about the wages of sin. God is not mocked. You know, we reap what we sow, according to Galatians 6:17. We need to make sure that we walk humbly before the Lord. And we saw this in our Monday night class, Living Victoriously in the Battles of Life. You know, when a person starts compromising in their walk with the Lord, they start going down this spiral, you know, and it becomes a very difficult time of defeat and discouragement. But as we talked about on Monday night, starts with a person compromising in their walk with the Lord, and it starts with evil thoughts. The evil thoughts lead to evil speech. You start covering up your evil thoughts. You start lying, and then that leads down even further to evil actions, and then you hit bottom, and then you're discouraged, you're depressed, and then you think, how am I going to get out of this? Well, maybe I should start drinking. Maybe I should start doing drugs. Maybe I should start sleeping around. Maybe I should do something. And you look to the world to find a way to get out. And no, the whole time Jesus is saying, no, it's one step. Humble yourself. Repent of your sin. Come back to the Lord. And he will cleanse. He will forgive. He will restore. And so God can break that cycle when we repent. Verse 30, it says, you shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Now we saw back in chapter 20, verses 5 through 8 there, God protected those who were engaged, who were betrothed. In fact, he says, you know, come home, finish your house, get married. You're not going to have to be in battle for a year. You don't have to work for a year. And all these blessings, if they obeyed the Lord, but here he says, man, you're going to lose it all because of your sin, your rebellion against me. Verse 31, your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from you, from before you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long. And there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. Moses said this 350 years before they had a king. So this is a prophetic thing. So you and your king. Started off with Saul, then David, then it goes down all those lists of kings. Israel rebels, all their kings were evil. Judah, most of Judah's kings were evil. Eventually under Babylon, they're hauled off. You know, 100 years before that, they're hauled off up to Assyria. And so this came to pass just as God said it would. But, you know, sin in any age, in any time frame is devastating. I mean, look at all the damage and hurt and despair sin brings into people's lives. For 10 minutes of pleasure, someone can reap a lifetime of discouragement, of, you know, wickedness, of disease. Whatever it might be, what's the solution? Flee from it, like Joseph. When the temptation comes, run. Seek the Lord. Draw near to God. You know, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. Draw near to the Lord, he'll draw near to you. And all of us need to recognize the subtle temptation Satan brings our way. He doesn't always come as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes he shows up as an angel of light. And he tries to tempt you, making it sound, oh, this will be good, this will be wonderful, this will be fun. And then the hammer comes down. His plans are always the same. Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Verse 37, it says, you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. And that speaks of the dispersions of the Jews. Everywhere they went, because they sinned and rebelled, whether it was Assyria, whether it was Babylon, ultimately when Rome came and destroyed them, dispersed all the nations. And the nations despised the Jews, they mocked the Jews, they ridiculed them. Verse 38, it says, "You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it." You know, God would use locusts as a means of judgment against his people. And we see this throughout the Word of God. Some of these judgments would be locusts, and locusts would be a sign of God's judgment on them. Let me just read this from Joel chapter 2, verse 25. It says, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you." A literal interpretation of that is it speaks of God's ultimate restoration of Israel when he brings them back to the promised land and then brings them through into the millennium. But the spiritual application of this verse is a principle that's duplicated over and over and again in our lives, that when we get beat down, we get chewed up by the enemy, the Lord is faithful. He'll come back alongside of us. He will restore what the enemy has destroyed. He will restore unto us the years that the locusts have devoured. You know, I think of my own first 21 years of my life, I did every stupid thing you can imagine, and I was destroyed, had nothing. My life was just barren, as barren could be. But then when I gave my heart to Jesus, you know, he started planting good seed, started producing good fruit, and he is faithful. And so all of us have that testimony that God can do when we live for him and not for the world. Verse 39, it says, "You shall plant vineyards and tend them. You shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity." Again, how sad to see sons and daughters here being taken away into captivity by the enemy. And how sad to see, you know, some of, you know, your sons and daughters have been taken into captivity by the enemy, whether it's drugs or alcohol or sexual, immorality or whatever it might be. It's the lies of humanism can take children, grandchildren into captivity. You know, keep praying for them. Only God can set them free. You know, and the Holy Spirit is the one that brings conviction into their hearts. And it's glorious when the Holy Spirit brings that conviction and their eyes are opened up and they realize, "I've sinned against the Lord," and they humble themselves and God can save them or restore them or whatever they need. Verse 42, it says, "Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who's among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail." Again, verse 13 said God told them if they obeyed his word, they would be the head, not the tail. But obviously, because of disobedience, the Jews were devastated. Verse 45, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded us. Two commandments I give you," Jesus says. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." I can't do that until I receive his love. And as a believer, I need to make sure I keep my heart open and soft so that he can give me his amazing love, his agape love, in full measure. So then I can love and reach out to those that I would normally say, "I'm not going to bother with them. You know, I don't really care about them. You know, they kind of smell funny, or they look funny," or whatever it might be. You can come up with all kinds of reasons not to minister to people. But when the love of Jesus is motivating you, and you want to be an instrument in his hands to reach out to those around you. Verse 46, he says, "And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever. Because," talking about these judgments, "because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything." I love this, because what a privilege it is to be chosen by God to be a servant of the Lord, to be his special people. But he wants us to be light in this world. He wants us to be a witness in this world of his goodness and his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, all these things. He wants us to be a reflection of the nature and character of Jesus Christ, and how tragic it is when we find ourselves grumbling and complaining and not being thankful for all that he has done for us. God wants us to serve him with joy, he says, and gladness of heart. If we don't, it's really an insult to his name. And whatever we do for God, we should do with a heart that's overflowing with gratitude. After all, look at the end of verse 47. He says here, he has given us the abundance of everything. I've already said it twice tonight. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have every reason to rejoice and be glad, filled up, overflowing with love and joy and peace. He's done it all. We just need to receive it and walk in it. And if we don't, how sad it is. We of all people should serve the Lord with gladness, with joy. I said it in the past. After all, he's taken us from the guttermost to the uttermost. Yeah, we're going to close there. That's far enough. I can't handle any more of these curses. It's horrible. But praise the Lord that Jesus became that curse for us. I mean, that's what when you look at that and then you see he became a curse for us, all these curses that he's pronouncing against his people, the Jews, they don't have to be upon us because we're in Christ, and they won't be upon us because we're in Christ. But we can still, if we're not walking in obedience to his word, saying, yes, Lord, I want your will to be done, not my will, then we'll find ourselves not lost, but we'll find ourselves stumbling and bumbling and not experiencing the joy and the gladness because we're not recognizing all that he's done for us. Now, we should serve the Lord with gladness. If we don't, you'll end up serving the enemy with sadness. And that's always a bummer. So let's serve the Lord together with gladness, with joy in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that your perfect plan and will for the nation of Israel will be accomplished in the near future. You have not forsaken your people. You have not replaced them with the church. Lord, the promises that you gave to the land of Israel is everlasting. And Lord, you have brought them back into the nation of Israel in these last days. And you tell us in Revelation 1:7 that when you return at your second coming, every eye will see you, even those who pierced you. And we know, as Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, then all Israel will be saved. All the Jews living at that time, at your second coming, they are going to turn to you and receive you and acknowledge that you are their Messiah. And you will do an awesome work in them and through their lives throughout the millennial reign of Christ. And Lord, we thank you that because we are in Christ today, when the rapture takes place and we're caught up into your presence, we will never even be tempted by sin any longer. These bodies of corruption will put on incorruption. These mortal bodies will put on immortality. Death will be swallowed up in the victory of Jesus. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we're not even tempted to sin or gossip or do anything else that's under the heading of sin. Lord, we look forward to that day when we will just be so changed, radically changed by your Holy Spirit when we take on our resurrection bodies. We look forward to that day when we can stand in your presence and glory and not vaporize. We'll be able to see you even as you truly are. And we will know you even as you know us. And so, Lord, thank you, Jesus, for becoming the curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs in the tree. And we thank you that you willingly went to the cross and took upon yourself all of the shame, all of the wrath and judgment and the penalty that we deserve for our sins. So may that motivate us, Lord, to resist the devil and to walk with you and to just stay close to you every moment of our life. May the love of Jesus Christ constrain us or motivate us to serve and to live out this life that you've given us. And Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And may we continue to grow in our relationship with you. And Lord, in the natural realm, may we continue to grow in our relationship with our spouse, with our children, with our grandchildren. May we, Lord, be a true reflection of your goodness and grace to those you bring into our lives. And Lord, even as you tell husbands to love your wife like Christ loves the church, I still say that's impossible. Because it really is. If it was up to me, I couldn't do it. But thank you, Lord, that you're the one that puts that love in my life and in my heart, so I can at times love Elizabeth the way you love me, unconditionally. And Lord, I thank you that when your Spirit is upon our wives, they can truly be in submission to their own husband as unto the Lord. Not a doormat in any way, but just a true reflection of your grace and your humility. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to knit our hearts together as we fight the good fight, we stay on course until we finish that race and stand before you in glory. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And Father, I also pray for any prodigal sons or daughters. You know their hearts. You know their story. You know what they've gotten themselves involved with. Lord, I pray that if they've become entangled or ensnared by the devil in any way, even as Paul says, as we come alongside of them and proclaim that good news once again of your power, your forgiveness, your grace and mercy, they can be set free fully to soar on eagle's wings and to rise above the garbage of this world once again. So we thank you, Jesus, for your grace. We thank you for your love. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.